You didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack. If you like to use your phone, use your phone. I use the Takarta Bible app. Of course, I'm old school. You can tell by the color of my beard. I like paper, but I use Bible apps too. So whichever one is your favorite go-to, as long as you read it, that's all that matters. Pull it out. Ephesians chapter number 6. We are in our series called You Asked For It. You asked for it. Meaning, what I've done is I've solicited ideas and sermon ideas and sermon topics from you folks. And we've already preached on Pentecost. Anybody want to know about Pentecost and tongues and that? I preached on that last Sunday. And then 2 weeks ago, I preached on about service. People want to know about where is it commanded that we're to serve and what does that mean? And today, I was asked previously that for this message, what is the armor of God and how do I use it and how do I put it on? What's the big deal and all of that? And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I'm doing all this talking so you can get to Ephesians chapter 6. That's what I'm doing. Ephesians chapter 6. And as is our custom, I'm going to read the evens and you're going to read the odds out loud. Okay, so look at verse number 10 and I'll start. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about you with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let us pray. God, please, we are needy people. Father, please help us today. Show us from your word. Holy Spirit, you know what the Father is thinking for each person in attendance here and those watching online. You know, and you are able to bear witness with our spirit as to not only us being children of God, but what the Father is thinking. So I ask you would reveal that to us today, that you would reveal into the life of each person here today your will and how you would have us live our life and put on the armor of God each day. Bless now, Father. If there's one watching or here on campus that doesn't know you as Savior, we ask today that they would be convinced of their need and they're convicted of their sin and that they would repent and trust Christ. Let today be their spiritual birthday. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. You know, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of his time in prison. When we were looking to hire staff here at the church, one of the jokes that went around is, you know, we were joking about how we need to find God's will for us. But, you know, if you've ever looked at the Apostle Paul's resume, I mean, his health issues alone, Brother Bruce, would negate him from working here, you know, and plus his prison record. Oh, my soul. Can a church hire an ex-con? I mean, of course, you know, according to the scripture, yes. I mean, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in prison. He didn't just spend weekends, you know. He spent years waiting to get in front of Nero to actually get to Caesar to get his case heard. And it talks about him being bound by chains in Acts 28 and verse number 20. It says, for this reason, for this hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I want you to imagine there are several places where it talks about him in chains. Can you imagine being, he was chained to a Roman soldier, and every 6 hours they would swap out that. Could you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? Huh? So in Philippians it says that even members of the household of God were household of Caesar. That people in Caesar's household had gotten saved and become born again Christians. And he even mentions the name of a couple of British sounding names because they were slaves from Britannia. But you're chained to the apostle for 6 hours. Talk about a captive audience. Huh? You think you got him? No, he's got you. He's witnessing to the Praetorian guard and they're getting saved. Man. And Paul was acquainted with the equipment a Roman soldier would wear. He'd seen it every day, all day, 6 hours a day in shifts, 6 hour shifts. The breastplate, the helmet, the girdle, the shield, the sword, the greaves over the from the knees down to the feet and the boots and the, or the sandals they wore with the studs in the bottom of them. And he applied it to the Christian life. See, you got to understand, Christianity is a fighting faith. It was born in turmoil. It was born in conflict. You know, many of our hymns are hymns of warfare. Do you remember the old hymns like, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to..." Well, nobody speaks about that anymore. Huh, really? How about, "Oh, church, arise and put your armor on." These are songs about conflict, songs about us as soldiers of God. We're marching to Zion. What is he talking about? Us in formation, in unity, the banner of the cross. All of these songs are songs. Why? Because that's the Christian faith. It's a fighting faith. You're like you remember the story of the 300 Spartans? They were born into warfare. You as a born-again believer were born into spiritual warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are not physical. We talked about this several weeks ago when I talked about individual soul liberty, that no one is supposed to be converted to Christianity at the edge of a sword or a machete. You understand that? In the years past that it's happened, it was out. That's not how the Bible said we were supposed to act. Now, it wasn't right. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning physical. It's not knives and guns. But they are mighty to pulling down of strongholds. When you think about it, remember the story of David and Goliath. Goliath comes and defies the armies and blasphemes the God of Israel. And David said to me, "You come with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts that you have defied." So it is with the Christian. Paul said he was a soldier for God. He was born into this profession, conscripted into the army of God. And if you are a born-again believer, you're in the army of God. Now, it's listed here in Ephesians 6, the equipment that a soldier of the cross has. He talks about the belt, the girdle, the breastplate, the shoes, the helmet, the sword, and even he talks about prayer. But in these present days, do you understand, under the tide of the Muslim world and the Hindu world, Christians are not welcome. Christian missionaries are sought out and killed. They're ostracized. Christianity was born in blood. It was born in battle. It was born in persecution. It was born in the death of Christ. And the Bible, I think one of my old-time preacher friends said that the blood of the martyrs is still the seeds of the Christian church. The more you try to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ's people, the more they spread. So, in spite of persecution, Christianity lives today. So, the question that came forward and you asked for it was, well, what is the armor of God? And how do I put that on? How do I use that? How do I, as a Christian in the year 2021, how do I do that? Well, take your Bible, look at verse 10 again. Now it says, finally. Now I underline stuff in my Bible. I don't know if you underline stuff. I don't worship the ink and the paper. I worship the God who wrote it, okay? So I write in my Bible, and I underline the word finally, meaning that he's already talked to you about servants and masters having their relationship and parent and children. He talked about the husband-wife marital relationship in Ephesians 5. He talked about how to be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourself psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He talked about that. He talked about the great change chapter of Ephesians 2. How that we were going in the wrong direction, then God intervened in our life. This is the last and final thing he's going to talk about. And look what he says. He says, finally, my brethren, he's talking to Christians, be strong. Notice the emphasis there, but it's really be strong. Look at that. Be strong in Lord. You know, as I get older, I remember being physically stronger in the past. I don't know about you, but I used to be able to do all kinds of crazy things and lift things and do things. And I find my body's rebelling against the authority of my mind, saying, "Go on, you used to be able to do that." I think that's God's little joke on John. You know, the things I used to be able to do, I can't do anymore. The fact that I had hair and I don't, you know what I'm saying. But it says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now that word strong in the Greek is like empowered. Be empowered. It's his strength, not mine. God doesn't want my strength. My strength is carnal. It's physical. It's sinful. We're God's power. That's why he told Paul. Paul said, I glory in that. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect, is what he told Paul. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in the might of God. The believer's source of strength is Jehovah God working in and through us. Galatians 2:20 tells us, it's not my life anymore. I was dead to God. I was made alive, Ephesians 2:1. I was quickened, made alive in Christ, by Christ. And it's him trying to live through me. So why would we find it odd to think that it's his power wanting to do the work through us rather than him utilizing ours? Brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's a command. Do you realize that God would never give you a command for something you aren't able to do? If you're able to do this, then he wouldn't have commanded it if you wouldn't have been. So since you are, he made the command, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I find sometimes that relying upon God ends up being my last resort instead of my first go-to. Anybody else like that in here today? I have to be reminded sometimes. It's really about him. Now look at that next command, verse 11. Put on, I underlined that. Put on the whole armor of God. That's another command. How do you do that? Through the power of God. Now, why would you do that? That's what the word that is signifying. Look at it. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? The word that is like because, so that ye may be able, look at it, ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you realize that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth today? You know, the powers of evil are here and they're literal. They are literal beings, all right? He took 1/3 of the angels with him. And it says, now look at that, it says the wiles of the devil. That's the cunning craftiness. Do you realize the devil is the most powerful creature God ever created? That's true. That's in Ezekiel. And he's the most intelligent creature God ever created. That's also in Ezekiel. But do you realize he doesn't have to get creative because we all fall for the same three traps. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The devil uses those three traps to get us. Think about it in the Bible. Anytime a believer sinned in the Bible and it was documented, like, all right, let's start with Eve in the garden. She saw the fruit. She desired it to make one wise, and she took it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. David and Bathsheba, he saw, he desired, and because he was the king, he took it. He took her. Every sin you and I commit falls into these categories. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is what we're battling against. Now listen, if you're a born-again believer, say amen. Amen. You cannot lose your salvation. Jesus said so, the apostles said so. You're going to heaven when you die and nothing can stop it. You can't be bad enough God to throw you away, John 6:37. And that you're not more powerful than God, John 10 and verse, I think it's 29, where you cannot pull yourself out of God. You'd have to go to heaven and pull yourself out of the hand of the Father. Trust me, you're saved. You're born again. You're a child of God. And that relationship doesn't end. But just like you weren't the perfect child here on earth, you're not the perfect child of God either. And sometimes our fellowship, not our relationship, but our fellowship suffers. Because we have the onslaught of Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. The devil uses the lust of our flesh and entices it with the shiny stuff of the world. And it's not that we can lose our salvation, but we can dead sure lose our focus and our loyalty to God. So he's saying, look, you've got to put on the armor of God so that you can stand against this. Do you find yourself going back to God every few months, having to go, it's me again? And yeah, we've talked about this, and I'm sorry, it's me again. Okay, well, what do you think causes that? You live in sinful flesh just like I do. You realize this sinful flesh has to be changed before it can go to heaven. Now, the spirit and the soul go to heaven immediately upon death. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption, so that when this happens, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is he talking about? This sinful flesh is what we live in, and we have to, and it desires to have mastery over us. Amen. The Spirit of God and the flesh fight each other. They're contrary, the Bible says. Well, that's why you and I find ourselves going back to God and going, man, it's me again, I'm sorry. Because We have to daily put on the armor of God. See, there are some things that happen you only got to do once. The day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a one-off. You don't have to get saved again. You realize if you had to get saved over and over again, you'd have to have an app on your phone that would buzz you every few minutes and remind you to get saved, wouldn't you? Huh? If baptism saved you, we'd be waterlogged. I'd have to dunk each of us so many times. Okay? Those are one-offs. Getting saved, you only got to do that once. You can get baptized multiple times. If we ever build a new building, and Brother Bowling's alive, he'll baptize me. I'll be the first one. Why not? Because it's exciting to testify. That's all baptism is. It's an outward testimony of an inward countenance. You go, well, I don't believe that way. Well, I'm sorry. But you're testifying that Jesus Christ died and rose again for you. That's what baptism is. It's just a testimony. When I go to Israel, I'm going to go down the Jordan and get dunked. And I'm going to come out and I'm going to go, John, I'm John A. Baptist. Who'd like to get baptized? We're going to have fun. Well, that's just crazy. No, it'll be fun. You need to enjoy your Christianity. Stop enduring it. Start enjoying it. But you and I, we live in this old sinful body that wants things it shouldn't have, that thinks things it shouldn't, says things it shouldn't. How do you fight that? How do you? You put on the armor of God daily. This is a daily thing. Now, again, the Bible says that when we don't, the devil gets an advantage on us. 2 Corinthians 2:11. That's a wrestling term. Any of you guys wrestle in high school or college? Or did you just wrestle in the backyard? Huh? You could tell when somebody got a grip on you that you weren't going to get it. He had the advantage. And that's what the devil does when we are not putting on the armor each day. We're not able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's got an advantage on us. Now, verse 12, we see the Christian's warfare. You thought I'd forgot about the Bible, didn't you? Look at Ephesians 6:12. For, that's, you can also, if you look at Webster's, it also means because. Look at this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, the person you're dealing with at work that just grates on you is not your enemy. You understand that? It's the powers of darkness. It's Satan stirring their flesh, their sinful flesh, just like ours. And if they're lost, they have no defense. They're not your enemy. For we wrestle not, look at that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Listen, the satanic forces are powerful. They are numerous, and they have a hierarchy of evil. The devil has copied God in every way, and just as God retained 2/3 of the angels when Satan and his angels fell, and they are in a hierarchy. We have archangels and presence angels and messenger angels and things of that nature. Satan's got his organized like an army. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's what it's talking about. If you look up the other 6 verses where the word principality is in the Bible, you find out he's talking about satanic horde. All right, now look at it. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The forces of evil are the forces of wickedness, and they try to steal our focus, attention, and our loyalty from God. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, we are to stand fast. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So, we see the call to be strong in the Lord. We see the command to put on the armor. We see that we're wrestling not with the people around us, we're wrestling with the devil and his influence. Verse 13. Wherefore, because that's the call you have on your life, because this is the provision God has made for you, and because you're not dealing with flesh and blood, you're dealing with Satan and his influence, because of all that, take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't leave any piece off of it. You folks that have been deployed and served our nation, you understand that you need each piece, otherwise you're exposed. You need each piece. Look at it now. Wherefore, means because. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that, whenever you see the word that means the desired outcome is that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day. What are you talking about, Brother Mix? You're talking about judgment day? No, I'm talking about the day where you're having one of those days. That's the evil day. Hey, look, anybody can be a Christian while laying in bed at 6 in the morning. Right? Anybody can be at church and be a Christian. Tomorrow morning at 7:30 at the coffee pot or the water fountain at work or in the safety meeting you guys have. Or we used to have sales meetings where the boss's son-in-law would come in with the best new hot idea on how to tell us older folks how to sell. You know what I'm saying? And it's easy to get that, you know, get your hackles up and go, this kid hasn't even built as much as a treehouse. He's in here trying to tell me how to do. You know, you don't have those thoughts? Yeah, liars. Liars, all of ya. All of ya sat in a staff meeting and went, this butter bar lieutenant, what does he know? He don't know nothing, right? You've all thought it. I've thought it. When you think about it, though, that's the evil day. That's the day when you are being under the onslaught of evil. When it's in your face and you are going to respond. And how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Christ? Do you have that ability? Have you prepared yourself spiritually to be able to do that? Because the days are evil. Romans 13, 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So wherefore take unto you so that you can withstand. And having done all, having done the preparation, you can stand. So verse 14 is a command. Stand, therefore. Take unto you, or having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, this is the belt of truth. This is not specifically talking about the word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. This is talking about what truth is. Now, number one, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's that confidence that you have that Jesus is the only way. It's knowing, and it's not just believing, it's knowing that the truth. Ignorance and doubting is what battles against us. And you got to understand that you're in a fight, you're in a cause, and the cause you're involved in as a Christian is greater than you as an individual. The belt of truth is this knowledge you have that Jesus is the only way. That what I'm involved in his army, and it's true, I am his soldier. Do you know what the cause of Christ is? Are you involved in the cause of Christ? You know, speaking the truth and living the truth, that's what girds us up. See, the belt at that time went around the waist, and they'd have a tunic, they'd have a breastplate, and then they'd have pants, and that belt would hold it all together, and they'd strap on the sword. And so when they fought, they didn't have stuff entangling with other people, you know, like a big cloak or something. It was all strapped tight around their waist, and they had the ability to fight. They had the ability to move. Are the decisions you're making in life, are they based on the truth of who Jesus is? Or is it? Are the decisions you made over the last 7 days, were they based on the fact that I know who Jesus is and I know what pleases him? My wife says, don't say this, but it's congratulations. You're now girt with the truth. You're now girt about with the truth. That's what it means. To live each day, to get up each day, and I know Jesus is the only way. I know that Jesus is my Savior. I know that living for him is a life well spent. Because only that which is done for Christ will outlast this life. And the only thing that's remembered in heaven is that which was done for Christ. That's the only thing that's remembered. That's truth. Then it says here in verse 14, it says, I'm not jumping ahead, about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate would protect the heart. It protects the heart that's from being wayward. Does your heart ever stray? James 4:4 says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Whoever has your heart has you. In Sunday school today, we as parents were talking about how to pray for our kids, and we were talking about their friends. Do you guide your children's friendships? The most influential people in your child's life after you is their friends. They'll do things for their friends they won't do for you. You don't remember being a teenager? You're all here today because you survived that critical moment when you went, hey, watch this. Right? You would have never done that in front of your mom and dad, but you did it in front of them. Whoever has your heart has you. Whatever has your heart has you. And righteousness is expressed by right living, living according to the word of God. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. The perfect means mature. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Is your heart right with the Lord today? Is your heart, if it's right with the Lord, is it being expressed outwardly as right living? Then you have on the breastplate of righteousness. You're making decisions because you know it's that God says this decision is right. I'll do it this way because that's what God says is right. And it will be, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. You know that verse, everybody's got it memorized. But verse 2 says that you may be able to prove that which is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You are proving it outwardly to everyone who sees you. That's the breastplate of righteousness. So when you make decisions based on what Jesus said is right, that's right living. That is the breastplate of righteousness. Then look here in verse number 15. And your feet shod, now the next one is the real cool part, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is talking about the readiness to share your story. See, the Bible says in Acts 1:8 that you're a witness. Now, have you ever been called to the witness stand? And I have. They're not interested in my conjecture. They're not interested in my assumptions. They're not interested in my interpretation of the facts. They're interested in just my witness of the facts. Isn't that right? So when you think about your testimony, do you remember the day you got saved? You were there. I wasn't. So what's the story? What is your story? Where were you when you realized you were a sinner and couldn't go to heaven on your own good works? Being nice to old people wouldn't cut it. Huh? Where were you when it happened? When? What did that happen? What happened that day when you realized that you were a sinner and that you turned from your sin to God? Didn't make you, listen, we're still sinners, even though we're saved. But you turned from your sin and admitted. You took the witness stand against your own soul. You testified against yourself and said, I'm a sinner. God saved me. I believe you died for me. Where were you when that happened? That's your story. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's put God first. And be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that lieth within you. Are you ready to tell your story? Maybe what you need to do, if you're born again, what you need to do is just go back in your mind and relive it and think about it. Because every time you retell it, you relive it. The greatest weapon you've got, listen, in sharing the gospel is just telling people your story. If you're ready to tell your story, could your kids tell me, Mama's going to heaven because Mama got saved, such and such. I know Daddy. If Daddy died today, Daddy'd be in heaven because Daddy was at this place and it was when he was such and such age or so, and he was at VBS or he was in the back bedroom and Grandma led him to the Lord. I don't know. What is your story? And do your kids know your story? Don't make them come down here to your casket and cry like they're never going to see you again because you failed to tell them how Daddy got saved. Are you ready? If you're ready to tell your story, then you got on the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's it. There's nothing more complicated. See, the devil wants to make it complicated. Like you're supposed to know all kinds of silly things, like did Adam have a belly button? Or could God make a rock so big even God can't lift it? Huh? No. Just tell him what you saw. Tell him what happened. If you can do that, you got on the shoes. The belt of truth is knowing who Christ is, and that you're involved in something bigger than you, and he is the truth. The breastplate of righteousness is that heart understanding that I'm going to make choices based on what Jesus says is right, and it's going to come out as right living. And then the sandals of the gospel, and then look at this now, the shield of faith above all. Now, I love that phrase. You ought to underline that phrase. Even if it's in one of our Bibles, you go right ahead and just in that red arm, you put it under. So anybody sees it again, they'll do it, okay? Above all, that means above all the other things, you need the shield of faith. Because if you're fighting hand to hand, the shield is going to take the hits. Yes, you've got the helmet. Yes, you've got the breastplate. I didn't mean to do that. Sorry, Phil. The breastplate, right? But you want the shield to take the hit. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, brothers and sisters, just for the sake of time, I can go back and explain it later. But the fiery darts, you know, the devil attacks you. Very few times is he attacking you physically. The Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10 about how thoughts come in our mind and they become strongholds. They become beachheads where he fights us from. You know, the thought that you thought may not be the thought you actually thought you thought you thought, right? Stuff comes in your head all the time. Doesn't mean it's from God. We saw this when Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not told you that, but my Father in heaven." What did he mean? The Father in heaven told Peter, that's the Christ. And what came in Peter's mind popped out his mouth. 5 minutes later, Jesus is like, "I'm going down to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And they're going to betray me." And another thought came in Peter's mind. "Thou shalt not do that." "No, you won't." And he goes, "Get behind me, Satan." Where did that thought come from? See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 that anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, every thought ought to be brought into the captivity of Christ. That's where God, that's those fiery darts. Those little bolts, they call them bolts from crossbows. They'd light them on fire and they'd shoot them at you. And that's where the shield of faith, those thoughts that come in your head. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Do you believe that God knows what's best? Yes. Do you believe that God can work in your life? Yes. Do you believe he will because it's you? Okay, if you've ever had that thought, "Yeah, I think God can, I think God wants to, but because it's me asking, God won't," that didn't come from God. That's a thought right there in your head. The thought of taking your own life, that didn't come from God. You understand that? You understand you're in a battle, and the junk that comes in your head may not be from God. We do this all the time, don't we? We get on Facebook or your favorite social media, and we're like, "I don't want to read that. Nope, I don't want to read that. Oh, look at that. I don't want to read that. I don't want to read that. No, no, stupid, stupid, stupid cat videos. Ooh, look at that." That's how you're supposed to do your thoughts. No, okay, that one's pretty cool. That's a good thought. No, that's not it. That's not it. It's called casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. See, every time you take down one of those thoughts, you're giving it authority in your life. "They don't like me down there at that church. That didn't come from God. I know what the Bible says, but," okay, don't give that authority. That thought you thought was not the thought you actually thought. See, anything that's contrary to the knowledge of God, you need to swipe and cast it down. And that's where the shield of faith, knowing that God is not only loves you, he likes you, and God is going to do you good and not evil because his character. When you talk about faith, faith can become complicated. Not because God complicates it, but because you and I do. Let me give you an example. If you had a new Escalade, would you loan it to God? Come on, think about it. Will you loan it to your neighbor? No. Not at all. Why? Because when they open the door, McDonald's stuff falls out of their car. No way I'm going to loan my Escalade to them. Why? Because you do not have confidence that they will take care of it. That's why you don't let your kids play with your power tools, right? Brother Ryan, you don't let your kids play with your power tools. You know where you'll find them? Mowing the yard. You'll hit that DeWalt screw gun and the whole mower go to pieces. That's how you found it. Why? You don't have confidence that they'll take care of it. What is your confidence level in God, in his character, and in his word? See, because if God's word's no good, his name's no good. So God made you promises. How confident are you that God is going to come through on it? That's the shield of faith. See, when you take the Bible and you internalize it and you say, "You know what? God said it, that settled it." Not, "God said it, I believe it, and God settled it." No, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, that's it. Had a young guy trying to explain to me one time how that science disproves the Bible. And he's like, "Come on, Pastor Mix." Or he called me Reverend. You know, they don't know nothing when they call you Reverend. And they go, "Reverend Mix, come on now. You're telling me that the whale swallowed Jonah?" I said, "Listen, buddy, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it." Because anytime you bring God in, I was teaching a third and fourth grade class one day, and I was trying to explain a miracle, and then I said, well, you know, God did, and this kid rolls his eyes and goes, well, yeah, if you bring God into it, anything's possible. That's the shield of faith. Do you have confidence? That's all faith is. Do you have confidence that God's character, he'll do what he said he does, and he'll follow, you know, and his promises are real? That's the shield of faith. Then in chapter 6, verse 17, the helmet of salvation, and take unto you the helmet of salvation. It covers the head and the mind. It protects the head from an intellectual doubt. It's our ability to think. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, Christianity is not you checking your brain at the door. Christianity is you asking questions. Any pastor who will not let you ask questions is you're in the wrong church. Ask questions. God doesn't mind being questioned. God doesn't mind you asking him going, I don't get this. How can this happen? You know, ask God questions. How many times have you asked God a question in prayer and shut up and listened for an answer? The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that eye hath not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them unto us by his spirit. Ask questions. You know, our problem is we think, you know, the word of God is some fairy tale. No, you don't understand. What happens if what you read in the Bible goes against your political upbringing? We all come from different places. Nobody's from Virginia anymore, right? So we're all from different parts of the world, different parts of the country. Well, Chris is. Chris is my indigenous. He's the indigenous peoples. Columbus Day is Chris's birthday, okay? Because he's the one born here. Okay? But let's be honest. None of us are from here. We all come from different races and different backgrounds and different cultures. What happens if you read the Bible and the Bible says something different than your culture? What happens if the Bible says something different than your political affiliation? What happens if the Bible says something different than the public school trying to teach your kid about their identity and their sexuality? What then? See, you got to understand, the helmet of salvation is when you realize that God's word is true from the beginning and every one of his righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 119, verse 160. Amen. They endure forever. They've been right a lot longer than anybody else. And you've got to have to decide. Think for yourself. Have an original thought. But be careful. You may lose some friends. You may lose some social network if you have an original thought that wasn't given to you by this society. See, that's the helmet of salvation. Is God true or is God a liar? And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, as I said, it's about conviction and commitment to his word. Jesus said it was true, John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. What an authoritative thing for you to actually hold the actual words God gave us. There, it's definite, it's certain. There's no philosophical variance. It is truth. It's made to protect us. It's made to defend us. Do you realize that three times in Matthew 4, Satan came against Jesus himself? And he used the word of God. Because see, other than putting the pointy end into their body, you can take the pointy end and parry away a blow. If you ever sword fight. Anybody ever sword fight? Do you let your kids sword fight? Get them wiffle bats and let them sword fight. It's cool. Or make them out of pool noodles. It'll be a lot of fun. I have a lot of fun with my kids that way. And you can just kind of bat away the end of the sword if you know how to use it. Do you know how to use the sword? It's not just for sticking the pointy end in. It's for knocking away the attacks that come at you. This Bible ensures victory. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This Bible cuts both ways, and it gets... When you read this book, it reads you. That's the sword of the Spirit. Now look at the last one. This is the Christian soldier's provision. Praying. Look at that, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for his saints. We must always pray. Why? Because prayer infuses us with courage and confidence. That's why he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Over the last 7 days, how many prayer requests have you had answered? All right, maybe I need to rephrase the question. How many times have you prayed? James says, you have not because you ask not. So what are you asking for? And are you expecting it to come true? As I've said it before, I'll say it again. We have more confidence in Amazon. Right? You hit checkout, and what do you start doing the next day? Watching the porch. You're at home. You got your phone out. You got your Ring camera on. Somebody, you know. And you scan back over the video feed. Anybody come by? Did somebody drop off something? Did somebody steal my something? Why? Because we asked for it and we know it's going to be delivered. Do you pray like that? Do you pray and expect God to answer? That's why he said with thanksgiving, go on and thank God. When you ask for something, go on and thank God because you know the answer's coming. Because he said he'd answer. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence, the faith we have in God, in that we, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we ask anything and we know he hears us, then we know we have the petitions that we desire. You know, the only thing that lays outside of the reach of prayer is anything outside of the will of God. So what do you pray for? You know, you're going to put on the shoes. You're going to put on the belt. You're going to put on this. But are you praying? Are you talking to God at all? See, prayer infuses confidence and courage. One of the great things about having your children in Sunday school and junior church is, on a regular basis, they hear stories about missionaries. They hear about people who moved to a foreign land and had, it was just them and Jesus. They were the only Christians there. And they start witnessing to the population. And they watch and they have stories about how God answered their prayers and came through for them. Missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis were caught in China during the Japanese invasion. On January 15th, Dick came down with appendicitis and there was no doctor or hospital in their village where he was witnessing it and trying to win the Chinese to Christ. And so he had to travel hundreds of miles to get to a hospital to a surgeon. It's 1941. But soon after he'd left, Margaret, the babies were too young to travel during this time of the year. So the Chinese colonel came and said that the Japanese were coming. And the people were leaving. Margaret prayed, said, Lord, I need you to take care of us. I'm by myself. I have my babies. And she looked down at the daily calendar, and there was a Bible verse on the calendar that said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And as the town emptied during the day, the next morning, Margaret felt alone. And she walked over to the daily calendar and pulled the yesterday's date off, and it said on today, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. During the day and the next morning, she felt abandoned, because no one was there but her and her babies. And the next day, the calendar read, thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee, Psalm 9. And as the gunfire and the sounds of mortars got louder and louder in the distance, the next day's calendar said, I'll nourish you and your little ones. Later that evening, a woman came to the door with a bucket of goat's milk, and another person came by with a dozen eggs. But yet the sounds of the war grew louder. The next morning, she got up, and Psalm 56, 9 was on her calendar. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. And as the battle raged outside the city, it just stopped mid-afternoon. And villagers started to come back. For some reason, the Japanese had turned around and left. You know, why does it always got to be a crisis for us to pray? Why does it always got to be the devil on our doorstep that makes us pray? Why does it got to be in the hospital or the emergency room? Why does it got to be in the waiting room at the surgery center? Why does it got to be at the doctor's office with the lab results when we pray? Why does it got to be when something comes in the mail and says final notice? Why does it got to be that way? You can put on the armor, but you have no strength. unless you pray. Because you're talking to the one who empowers you to use those things and to stand. Not because it's duty, not because it's something you think you have to do, but because you need it. Then Paul goes on to say in verses 19 and 20, pray for your pastor, pray for the missionaries, pray for those who serve with you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, with each one of these things you have provided us with, you also have given us the opportunity to share our heart with you directly. Father, in prayer, we come before you right now asking for the blessing that only you can give. Father, if there's one here today that they're not saved, they don't know you as Savior, I ask God, please, that you would convince them of their need and convict them of their sin and give them the courage to step forward and to receive Christ. And for us, your children, oh God, each day in submission to your authority and sovereignty, we give ourselves to you afresh and anew. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use the things that were mentioned today and touch each heart and help us today to make decisions that would glorify you. Let today be the day that changes our life forever. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to sing and play, the altar is open. Yes, you can pray in your seat. That's true. But you know, there's something about coming forward and humbling yourself and just making a commitment to the Lord. I'm here if you want someone to pray with. Pastor, Miss April, Miss Trina, we're all here to pray with you. Brother Mike. But won't you take a moment and talk to the Lord today? Mrs. Mix. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. God is here. Won't you speak to him?
I worship you.
Of all the things he wants to hear, he wants to hear from you.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is
what is your need today? Do you need him to make a way? Do you need him to give you direction? Do you need health and healing? Do you need finances? Do you need relationship? What is it? Whatever your need
is,
he is the God that answers.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you.
Terry, for these, there's time for you. What are you facing? What is it that's really been just in your face all week? You need God to do something about it. Won't you come?
I worship you.
Do you know what his will is for your life? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Are you his child? Do you know where he wants you to go to school? Do you know what job he wants you to take?
Yeah, I worship you.
Do you know if he wants you to stay in or get out?
You are way maker,
there, God makes the way.
Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
No matter how dark it gets,
my God,
he's our God.
That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. That is who you are.
You have confidence in God.
That is who you are.
Not a casual belief, but a confidence.
That is
a heart persuaded. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Are you positive?
You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper.
Claim those promises. Find them and claim them. Pray them back to God, expecting him to answer.
You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are.
He's the only God there is.
Even when you don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop.
God's extending this invitation for you.
Never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Our Heavenly Father, you are the waymaker. When we see no way to turn or way to go forward, you are the waymaker. You are the one that works miracles. You are the one who answers, not just by word, but by fire. And Father, today, each one of us has a special need in our life that only you can supply. And today, we humbly come before you, having asked for it and expecting its reception. As we go from this place today, God, I ask that you do a work in and through us, that others will see you, they will hear you, and God, they'll desire you, not for any glory for ourselves, but for you. So we ask today, God, you would glorify yourself in us and through us, and we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank